Turn to Matthew chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 13, and out of reverence to God, please stand as His word is read. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. You may be seated. As we're continuing in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we were discussing how both the leper heard what Jesus said and he took action. He went to Jesus because he knew Jesus had the words that could heal him, had the power, the authority to heal him. Previously, at the end of chapter 7, we looked at a house built on two foundations. Both people built houses. Both had storms come. The difference was, even though both had heard the word, only one applied it. We looked at Noah. Noah, God said, "There is a judgment coming." And Noah built an ark. Well, we discussed some of the things in the news recently, how the United Nations will be, if the World Health Organization draft proposal is approved, the United Nations will be the one that will give authority to have a pandemic declared. And the World Health Organization has issued their draft resolution. Everybody in the world needs to have a QR code to prove they've been vaccinated. And along in the news a little bit after that, I was reading this girl who likes to show herself on TikTok, calls her the Chip Girl. She was going to the grocery store. She's had her medical records implanted in a little microchip between her finger and her thumb, and she had it upgraded. Now she can buy stuff. And she's in the store scanning her hand over the scanner and buying her groceries. Scripture tells us in Revelation that there will come a time where the Antichrist and the prophet who gives power to the Antichrist will, or is a spokesman, make everybody take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and they cannot buy or sell without this. Well, we see the groundwork being laid. There's an effort, because of your health, to let you get a code, a little QR code. And then the technology is there to have all your information on a little chip. Now, you don't have to worry about having a battery in it, because when you scan it, it just reads the information's there. You can open your doors, close your doors. Some businesses are going to that, so their employees don't lose their ID card. They just scan their hand to get in. In Switzerland, I believe, they've set up their medical system on that little chip in the hand. And we're there at that time. Now, how does this fit with Scripture? God's told us the truth about it. What are we going to do when we see the truth unfold before us? We have been warned, just like Noah was warned, there's a judgment coming. And Scripture is clear, anyone that takes that mark will not get into heaven. Now, this also gives us hope, too. You have to willingly take the mark. So don't worry about getting a vaccination and it being snuck in you. That's not what keeps you out of heaven. Is you choose to get this implanted within you, this mark put on you. However, now it might go to something else. They might have new technology in the next few days. We don't even need to put that little microchip in. We could adjust your bones to be the reader. But there is a time coming, and it's here now, where the groundwork has been laid for Antichrist to come into power, and the Scripture, which has been told about 2,000 years ago, is coming to pass. Well, Jesus has finished teaching about how to get into heaven. You got to have the right attitude. You got to understand you're not in charge. You got to understand that you have to beg for mercy from God, and then God will grant you what you seek. Salvation comes from the right attitude. He's finished his teaching, and now we see people applying what they heard. First, the leper. The leper came up to Jesus. Now, a leper is someone that was supposed to stay away from everybody else. He had a disease that was considered highly contagious, and they could not live with other people. Matter of fact, if he's coming down the road, sees somebody else, he's got to yell out, "Leper, leper," so they would get away from him and not get the disease. It's also a disease that caused your fingers, your toes, your ears, your nose, your skin to fall off. It's a good sign of how our sin looks before God. We have sores all over our body, incurable. The disease of sin cannot be cured by any man. The leper understood leprosy cannot be cured by any man, but Jesus was not any man. He was God, the God-man who came. And the leper came up to Jesus saying, "I know that you can heal me if you're willing." Jesus is willing to heal all. All who come to him for forgiveness will be saved. In John 1:12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Romans 10:9-10. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. For it's your heart that you believe and are justified, and it was with your mouth that you confess or saved." There's one thing that Jesus is not willing to do. He desires that no one go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be without the opportunity to get to heaven. But he's willing to heal us from our sin. And Jesus was the one the leper came to. And Jesus healed him. Now we have another example. Jesus goes to Capernaum. Capernaum was a bustling little seaport fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, the inland lake. And I've been there. The place still exists. However, all that exists there anymore is a reconstruction, of the ruins of a synagogue and a church that has been built over the site of Peter's house, where they think Peter's house was. Okay? Everything okay?
Yeah, there's a scorpion back here.
Okay. Okay. Now, Scripture warns about beware of ravenous wolves that sneak in. Well, we had scorpions that snuck in. Okay. Trying to disturb and infect the people. But it has been taken care of. Our deacon has put the foot of authority onto the head of the scorpion, and it has been crushed. Okay. Sorry, I get distracted too. So. Well, if it had been a snake, I was thinking, you know, she has calmed down a lot about her fear of snakes. No, scorpion, okay. Well, the centurion in Capernaum. Now, as I said, Capernaum, all that's there is just the ruins of the city. Because if we look at chapter 11 in Matthew, and verse 23, look at what Jesus says here. And you, Capernaum, Matthew 11:23, will be exalted to heaven. Will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You can't go to see Sodom and Gomorrah today. There's a hole in the ground filled with the saltiest lake in the world where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. Where a green valley used to be, nothing lives there anymore. Now, you can go down there and soak in the waters in the pool of in Getty and go down there and do not wear plastic shoes. They will melt as you're walking to the water. And you can go float in the water of the Sea of Galilee, or not Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. And you can actually raise both your hands and feet up off the ground and still not sink underwater. Not off the ground, off the water, just floating there because there's so much salt in the water. You're so buoyant. But that's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. Where Capernaum was a very large community, a center of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. No one lives there anymore except those that are in the little monastery running the church and those that are running the tours of the synagogue, which is built, the one you see, the ruins are built on the remains of one that was there at the time of Jesus, might even be the one that this centurion helped pay for. If you look in the parallel gospel of Luke, of his account, it said the centurion helped pay for the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, a centurion, he was a soldier, he was an officer, he was commander of over 100 soldiers. The way the Roman legion was set up, or the Roman army, the legion would be the biggest unit. Well, you had a Cantabrium, which is the tent cohort, and or the tent group, and they had 8 men. And then a centurion, which we get the same root for a century, 100, would be a group of 10 of these tent groups. And they would be led by a centurion. So a centurion would be the officer over about around 100 men. And then 10 centuria would make up a cohort. And a cohort, therefore, would be about 600 men. And then a legion would be in 10 cohorts and about 600 or 6,000 men. Now, the centurion, he was the one over a group. He would be the leading officer in that area, probably the highest ranking officer in Capernaum of the Roman military, but he's also an officer in the Roman military. The Romans were occupying Israel. In our world today, we have Russia occupying much of the Ukraine. Imagine you're a Ukrainian living in a fishing village, and here come the Russians. They take over your area of your country, and they station their soldiers there in your hometown. You're not going to think too highly of these Russian soldiers in your Ukrainian town. Well, same thing was true in Israel. These Roman soldiers were there as the oppressors, the occupiers, saying, Israel, you don't have your own autonomy. Rome's going to tell you what to do. And the centurion was an example of that. And so he is there, and he comes to Jesus. And look at his attitude. He's not coming like the leper did. Do something for me. The centurion said, can you do something for my young servant? And in Luke, it uses the term slave. In Matthew, it uses the term it's described for a young person. And he's concerned about someone else. That's an attitude that all of us as Christians should have. We should be concerned about other people. And he says, my young servant is paralyzed and in great pain. He's concerned about the suffering of his servant. Well, Jesus is concerned about us and our suffering. He's concerned about our future suffering and eternity in hell that he wants to save us from. So just like the centurion besought Jesus to heal, we need to seek Jesus to heal from our infirmity, our destiny. And notice what else it says. It says, Jesus, in verse 7, am I to come and heal him? Now, some of your translations say, I will come and heal him. Well, the Greek can be either a question or a statement, and they both carry the same meaning. I will come and heal him. It's like, okay, I'm going to come. Or, do you want me to come? Setting up Jesus knowing what the centurion is going to say next. Because Jesus knows our thoughts before we even turn them into words. Jesus knows the centurion's going to say, no, you don't need to come to my house. So either way, your translation, it translates the Greek correctly either way. A Greek phrase can sometimes be either in the form of a question or a statement. But do you want me to come to the house, or I'm going to come to your house and heal him? And look at the understanding the centurion had. No, I'm not worthy of you coming to my house. He understood who Jesus was. He's not going, hey, I'm the highest ranking military officer in the occupying force in this area. And you're a Jew. You need to do what I say. Remember where Jesus said when somebody asked you to go 1 mile with them, go two? That Roman officer could have said, you come to my house. It's within 1 mile. You come. No, Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy. He understood that Jesus was in higher authority, higher power than he was. He understood, and we're going to see about the sovereignty and the divinity of Jesus. And then he gave an example. He said, I also am a man under authority. You know, I've got the guy in charge of the cohort, the guy in charge of the legion, and ultimately the emperor. In the military rank, I'm not the highest authority, and I know you are the high authority. But even in my position, I'm only a centurion over 100, but I say to that soldier, go over there. And he goes, this soldier, come here. Or to my servant, come and go. And he does it. I can give an order and it happens. For those that have been in the military, you know that there is a coordination between the troops on the ground and the troops at a distance. And the troops on the ground can call in support from a distance, either an airstrike or bombardment. And you say, you get on the radio, I need support at this location. And you get it. Well, that's what the centurion was saying. All I got to do is give the order, and the order will be carried out. All you have to do, Jesus, is give the order. You don't have to be there. You don't have to touch him. Now, this is the only healing or the first healing recorded at a distance in Scripture here. The centurion showed something that Jesus hadn't seen before. And he doesn't answer the centurion right away. He turns to the crowd with him. He says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. I tell you that at the great banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, many will come from the east and west. Now, at the time of Jesus, the rabbis were talking about the banquet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they were saying, if you're a Jew, you're going to be there. All the Gentiles are going to be left out. They're the ones that aren't going to get in. And you're going to be sitting there at the banquet and seeing all those cast out. And you go, it's so good I'm a Jew. I get to be at the banquet. But Jesus flips the teaching of the time of the rabbis and said, there will be many from the east and the west come and eat at the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But many of those that are of the kingdom, that means Jewish heritage, they're going to be cast out. That's the opposite of what the rabbis were teaching. They were teaching, if you were born a Jew, you're saved. You're safe with God. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not safe with God just because your genealogy says you're a descendant of Abraham. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, when you get back in these letters, here's what somebody told me one time to help you understand. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you find one of them, you know which way to go the other one. Or God's Electric Power Company. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. Our salvation is not based on our genealogy. Our salvation is based on our faith. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And look at chapter 4 of Romans and verse 16. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. We, who are not descendants of Abraham by genealogy are descendants of Abraham by faith. And we will be saved because of the faith we have in Jesus Christ's completed work. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus has done. And back to our passage in Matthew. We need to understand, as the centurion did, who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that created everything. He is the one in Genesis verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything. Now, I've got some neat pictures that scroll across my slideshow on my desktop, and it's from the Hubble telescope and from the Mars rovers. And it's neat to see all these rocks on Mars. You go, why are there rocks on Mars? So when we send a spaceship there, we go, wow. God made those rocks. Look at what God did for us to discover. Look at all those stars, the galaxies, so far away, you need a special telescope put out in space where just the atmosphere doesn't block. And there's more beyond that. Why? And we go, wow, look at what God did. And if we understand that's the power that God has, we know that our problems are trivial, and God has the power to heal, to fix every problem we have. Now, many of us, including the church building here, are dealing with little air conditioning problems. Is that too big for a God that made the universe? Are work problems too much for a God that made the universe? Are problems with other people too big for a God that made the universe? The centurion knew this disease, whatever's got a hold of my servant, is not too big for Jesus. And then he had faith. If you just ask Jesus, he will fix the problem. And Jesus said to the crowds, I have not seen such great faith. Someone that believes what I've been saying. Even the disciples didn't have this kind of faith. Look a little bit later in chapter 8, in verse 26 of Matthew. Well, let's start in verse 23. And he got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was swamped by the waves, but Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. These men were amazed. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. They didn't have the faith of the centurion. Centurion said, I know what it is to be an authority, and you are an authority. All you got to do is say the word. The disciples are in the boat. We're going to die. Instead of like the centurion. If the centurion had been in the boat, said, just say the word to him, and he'll fix it. No. What kind of faith do we have when we're on a troubled sea of the troubles in our life? Do we have the faith of the centurion or the faith that if I can't see it, I won't believe it? The centurion believed that Jesus was going to be able to do what he asked. And when Jesus had gone back home, he knew his prayer had been answered. And the servant was healed. Turn me to John chapter 8. John, the Gospel, in verse 42. Doesn't the scripture say that, wait a minute, that's chapter 7. Go to chapter 8. It'll make more sense there. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. But I came from God, and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus is talking to those that claim that their genealogy was going to save them. And Jesus is telling them, you're not saved because of what someone else did. You have to make the decision yourself. Our salvation is based on an individual choice. Now, not that we earn it. We just accept the truth like the centurion did. I know you're the one in authority. I know you're the one with the power. And we act on that. Who are you basing your trust in? In Jesus Christ? In yourself, in someone else. Now, we're in the beginning of the election season. It seems like it never ends anymore. It doesn't matter who gets elected president. They're not going to solve your eternal problems. It doesn't matter who gets elected mayor. They're not going to solve all the problems. No man is going to solve your problems. That Jesus Christ is. Don't put your hope in people. Put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ alone. He will never disappoint you. Stand with me for our closing prayer. And don't believe a thing I say unless it agrees with Scripture. And if what I say doesn't agree, show me from Scripture. Because I'm just a man. I can make mistakes. But God never makes mistakes. Lord, thank you for this time we could be here. I thank you for the truth you've shown us through your word. Let us apply that truth to our daily life. And let us go out and share with others how they too can be with us in heaven at that banquet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for which we are invited because we're children of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.